So tonight, what I thought I'd do is, I know it's been a while since we've done this, is to take some questions tonight. Does anybody have a question or anything you'd like to ask? I have some that people have asked that I never got to, and so I have some of those. But does anybody have a question tonight or anything you'd like to ask about anything? Maybe something you read or anything like that? No questions? Okay. All right. Well, then go to John chapter 12 then. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And notice in verse number 39. John chapter 12, verse number 39 and 40. It says, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Okay? So think about what he's saying here. He says, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So the question that someone asked me was this: why does God blind them from seeing the truth? Right? That's what he says. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Why does God blind them from seeing the truth? And does God still blind people today? It's an interesting question. So why does God blind them? Why does he say God has blinded them? Obviously, we know the Bible says, according to 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if God wants everyone to come to repentance, then why would God blind their eyes from seeing the truth, as he says here, and harden their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted? Why does God blind people, harden their hearts, and does God still do this today? Maria? Okay, so Maria says sometimes when we're going through, you know, a rebellious time or something, God has to bring us through difficult times, right, to be able to bring us back to God. And that's true. That's very true there. But here's a little bit different. God's not just bringing them through something hard. God is actually saying here that he has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see truth, so that they cannot believe, right? He's hardened their hearts so that they won't believe. Now, does that sound like what we would say when we say God is love and he wants everyone to be saved? Why would God harden their hearts so that they would not believe? Why would God blind their eyes so that they could not see the truth if God wants everyone to be saved? Bob? Okay, all right.
With some people, like me, you learn it's a little harder to teach you something.
Mm-hmm.
So it takes you to him to not let you see what's going on until it gets even apparent to your eyes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, could it be so that it's kind of hardening, like hardening Pharaoh's heart, so that God is able to do something through that? Okay. What is the context here of this belief, right? What is the context here? Go back up to verse number 37, right? Notice what he says here. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Okay? So let's think about this for a second. So in verse 37, he says they're seeing the miracles, but they're not believing, right? So they're seeing miracles, they're not believing. But then in verse number 39, he says He's blinding their eyes so that they can't see the truth. He's hardening their hearts so they can't believe. So is it that they're seeing and not believing, or is it that God is hardening them and they're not believing? They can't believe. You understand what I'm saying? Is it that they're seeing and not believing, or is it that God is hardening them so that they can't believe? Anita?
Mm-hmm. So, therefore, it was happening according to God. God was, of course, over it all.
Okay. All right. Billy?
So, I think it's just saying, like, once you're rejecting what you're seeing, what you're rejecting so many times, at some point, God just said, okay, have it your way.
Yeah.
Don't want to believe. I'll make sure you.
So he says they see and they don't believe. God hardens them so they can't believe. It's both. It's not that they're just not believing and seeing, and it's not that just God is hardening their heart. It's both, right? They're not believing. They're seeing. Again, think about this. He's done so many miracles, right? He's done all these different things, and yet they say, we don't believe. Right? To do all these different miracles that Jesus has done, and then to have the gall to come up and say, well, prove who you are. show us a sign that we can really know who you are. Right? Really? So you want to see one more miracle? One more miracle is going to do it? One more sign is going to do it? Now, if you'll notice, again, like Miss Anita said in verse 38, it says that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? So he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, right? If you go back to Isaiah 53... Isaiah chapter 53, as Isaiah, God is using Isaiah to go and preach to Israel, to Judah, right? And God basically tells Isaiah, you're going to go and you're going to preach, nobody's going to listen. Can you imagine God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Who would be willing to volunteer to go for me? And Isaiah says, Lord, here am I, send me, I'll go. And God says, all right, thank you for volunteering, Isaiah. You're going to go, you're going to preach, and nobody's going to listen. Well, that's exciting. Worst pep talk ever, right? By the way, praise the Lord, we had a man got saved this morning. He came forward and the Lord just really worked in his heart. And afterwards he said, thank you. He said, you know, I wasn't going to come forward. He said, but you took that little bit extra time and you really encouraged me to come. And, he said, I knew I needed to do it. And he came this morning. He's not from around this area. He came because of one of the young ladies in our church invited her brother to come, and her brother invited him to come. And came this morning, got saved. So praise the Lord for that. Look, I'll be very honest with you. If God said, you're going to be a preacher, and you're going to preach for years and years and years, and nobody's going to pay attention, I'd be like, well, hold on a second, Lord. If nobody's going to pay attention, what's the purpose of going? Right? If God says, hey, I want you to go to Uganda, and you're going to preach there for 10 years, and nobody's going to listen to you. Well, maybe I just shouldn't go. If nobody's going to listen, right? And so this is kind of the scenario that Isaiah's in. And Isaiah, God says, look, you're going to go. No, nobody's going to pay attention to you, right? And so look what he says. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's saying, nobody's listening. Who's believed our report? Nobody. Now, whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But here's the thing. Everybody. There's two questions here. One, the answer is nobody. Two, the answer is everybody. Who hath believed our report? Nobody. But to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Everybody. Israel knew who God was. Israel had seen God do these things. Israel heard the prophets, but they rejected. Even though they saw the arm of the Lord. They saw God doing things. They saw him defeat their enemies, right? And of course, then in verse number 53, or chapter 53 here, this is really, this whole passage is dealing with the coming Messiah, with the coming Christ, right? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. Then we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Again, think about it. The Lord says, well, somebody's going to have to go and pay for the sin of the world. Jesus says, all right, I'll go. I'm going to go. Knowing that most of the people he was going to talk to would not believe him. The religious leaders of the day were not going to listen to him. And yet Jesus says, I'll still go. I'll still go, right? So here's what John is saying. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah preached to God's people, but the nation rejected him. We've been seeing that going through the book of Hosea. Hosea is preaching and they're rejecting God. Jesus has performed many miracles here in John. And again, the Bible tells us that just the miracles we have recorded are absolutely amazing. But there were more miracles and more things that Jesus did that are not even recorded. John says if everything that Jesus did was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to write it in. So you have to think, what we know about Jesus obviously proves that who he is, right? Proves that he is God. Proves that he is the Son of God. But did they believe him? They didn't believe him, right? And so when you go verses 39 and 40, if you go to verse 39 and 40, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. So here, this is a quote taken from Isaiah chapter 6. Right? Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. So in verse number 8, he says, and I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Thence that I hear my send me. So here's Isaiah volunteering, Lord, I'll go. Right? And he said, go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they should see that with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and convert and be healed. He said, look, you're going to go and you're going to preach. They're going to hear you, but it's just going to fall on deaf ears. They're going to see what you're saying, but they're not really going to pay attention. He says, you're going to go and you're going to preach, but nobody's going to pay attention. This is really interesting in verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? Am I going to do this for a week? 2 weeks? A month? Watch his answer. Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the houses without man and the land be utterly destroyed. Lord, how long am I going to have to preach and nobody's going to listen? Years. Years. He says, you're going to preach and nobody's going to listen for years until the cities are desolate, until there's nothing left. Why? Because they had made a choice not to believe God. Even though they had seen God's hand over and over and over, they made a choice not to believe God. And so God says, just like Billy was saying, God basically says, all right, fine. You don't want to believe. I'll make sure you don't believe. Now, please understand, right? we understand, well, maybe I shouldn't use the word understand. We try in our finite minds to comprehend an infinite God. We know that God is sovereign, right? God is in control. God knows everything. And where we have to be careful, right, is, and I know there are people that can look at a passage like this that we're looking at and say, well, you know, see, if it's God's fault that they didn't get saved because God blinded their eyes. It's God's fault that they didn't get saved because he hardened their heart. No. They have already seen, they have already heard, and they have refused and rejected. And they have seen, and they have heard, and they have refused and rejected. They have seen, and they have heard, and they have refused and rejected. This was not just a one-time, well, you know, I don't think that's really true. No. This was they have seen, and they have seen, and they have seen, and they have rejected and rejected and rejected, just like what we're seeing in the book of Hosea, right? They were given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and they said, no, thank you. No, thank you. We don't care. We're not concerned, right? And so God says, fine, if you don't want to believe, I'll stop. And I'll make sure that you don't believe, right? And so what we're finding here in John is that they're doing the very same thing. They've seen these miracles. They've seen everything. They've heard his teaching that he's done and the miracles that he did, and they would not believe, even though they saw him do the miracles, right? Look down in verse number 47. He says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Jesus is saying, look, I'm just telling you what I was told to say. I'm just preaching the gospel here. And these miracles are there to show who I am. And so even though they would not believe the miracles and the teaching and everything, they didn't want to believe. He's given them the opportunity, but they didn't want to believe, because if they did, and here's the thing, if they believed Jesus, they would lose their power. If they believe Jesus, then that means, like Paul, he said, I can't do this anymore. I've got to preach the gospel. And it cost him. It cost him his position. It cost him his family. It cost him his friends. Isn't it interesting that even though the Bible does say that there are some of the Pharisees that believed, they didn't want it to be known. Why didn't they want it to be known? Because they knew it would cost them. And they didn't want to have to pay the cost. And so even though they heard, even though they saw the miracles, they chose not to believe because of what it would cost them. And there are those that continue in disbelief, even though they know what is true. And finally God says, all right, enough. You don't want to believe. You don't want to. You want to just continue in your sin or enjoying the things of this life. Okay. There you go. That's why if you go look over to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, notice in chapter 2, verse number 11. He says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, who is he sending this strong delusion to? If you go back up in verse number 10, he says, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They heard the truth and they said, no, we don't want it. They heard the gospel. They said, no, we don't want it. They rejected it. And he says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They said, no, we don't want to listen. We're enjoying what we're doing. We don't want to listen. We don't want to believe. We're having too much fun with what we're doing. We'd have to stop. It would cost us something if we truly followed Jesus. If we believed in him, it would cost us something. And so God says, all right, you won't believe. He says, I'll send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, look what he says. He says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. So here's basically a parallel passage here. But watch what he says. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes that they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. He said, they are the ones who've made the choice not to believe. Their heart is waxed gross. It's so turned away from God. We've been going through Sunday nights about the existence of God, and even going through Romans chapter 1, and that's a great example. They knew God, but they chose not to glorify him as God. They changed the image of, or they changed God into an image of corruptible creatures, right? And that's the same thing. They're hearing, but he says they're dull of hearing. Their eyes are seeing, but they're closed, right? They don't want to see. They don't want to hear because they're enjoying what they do more. They're not willing to give it up, right? Remember when Jesus says, he's talking about, he said it's better for, he said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it's better for thee to go into life everlasting with one eye than into eternal damnation with two eyes. If thy arm offend thee, cut it off, right? What's he saying there? Nothing is worth missing out on eternity. Nothing is worth missing out on salvation. Nothing is worth missing out on salvation. And yet, many people will choose to miss out because their eyes, their hands, their pleasures, their careers, their whatever it might be, and they say, no, I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to believe Jesus because I've got what I want to do going. And they don't believe. They choose not to believe. Again, think about this. Go back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And it says, he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So what? They're listening to him speak, and they're saying, this guy is pretty amazing. They're seeing the miracles that he did. They said, who can do these type of things, right? Look what it said. From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So they're hearing, they're seeing. But watch. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters with us? And watch what it says. They were offended at him. They were offended. They said, look, we can't explain the wisdom that this guy has. This guy, I mean, when he speaks, it's amazing. The miracles that he's doing, amazing. But we're not going to believe because, you know, this is the carpenter's son, and we saw him grow up, and we just, you know, we're just not going to believe. They were offended at him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, wait a minute. Didn't it just say in verse number 2, many hearing him were astonished? From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, and that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? But they said, you know what? We're not going to believe you. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. I mean, it's very obvious that this wisdom is not from here. It's very obvious these miracles that he's doing, nobody else can do them, but we're not going to believe. That's what he's talking about. They've seen it. They've heard it. And yet they say, we're not going to believe. And so God says, I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. Okay. So what does he say? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. Did God blind their eyes? Yes. Did God harden their heart? Yes. When? After they had already made the decision to say, we have rejected you. We want nothing to do with you. And God says, okay, if that's the way you want it, that's what you've got. So the second part of the question then was, does God still blind people today? I think if we look at what it's saying and understanding what it means when he says that he blinds their eyes and hardens their heart so that they cannot believe, I would have to say yes. God still blinds people's eyes and hardens their hearts today. Again, it's not that God is just... And we've got to be very careful here. Again, this is where, you know, the Calvinists will come in with predestination. Will say, well, God, the reason why God is blinding their eyes and hardening their heart is because he's chosen them not to believe. No, you missed it. They chose not to believe. They chose not to believe, and then God says, okay, fine, that's the way you want it. That's what you got. And this is where I said we've got to be very careful, because we're dealing and again, I don't like that we have allowed biblical terms to be captured by false teachers. Right? You know what I mean when I say that? We've allowed biblical terms to be captured by false teachers. Why don't we talk more about the Holy Spirit? Well, because the charismatics and the Pentecostals, they're all about the Holy Spirit. So we don't want people to perceive that we're charismatic or Pentecostal, so we just won't talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. It's biblical, right? It's biblical. You know, we believe that God is sovereign, right? Well, but we don't want to talk a lot about the sovereignty of God, because the Calvinists have kind of captured that term. The Calvinists have taken that term and says, well, God is sovereign, so God chooses everything that happens. God's already predetermined everything that's going to happen. So, you know, whether a person gets saved or whether they go to hell, it's not up to that person, it's up to God. God has decided, God has chosen that person either to life everlasting or to damnation in hell. Well, is God sovereign? Yes, God is sovereign, right? And this is where we have to make sure that we explain and clarify what we mean. Do I believe in a sovereign God? Absolutely. Do I believe that God has all power and everything is under his control? Yes, absolutely. But do I believe that God has chosen who and who cannot be saved? No. Why? Because with the sovereignty of God also comes something that he has given to man called free will. And I'm going to be honest, okay? I'm going to be very honest here. I cannot tell you that I understand 100% how the sovereignty of God and the free will of man work together. I can't tell you that absolutely. Because again, we're trying in our finite minds to try to understand an infinite God who all he had to do was just speak the words and everything was created. And so how God's sovereignty works with man's free will is not opposing. It's not contradicting. And that's the problem with the Calvinists. The Calvinists think that man's free will goes against the sovereignty of God. No, not. Now, can a person choose to reject God? Yes. Now, is that going against the sovereignty of God? No. And yes. Does God want anyone to perish? No, of course not. He doesn't want anyone to perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God truly does desire and want every person to be saved. He's sovereign in that. But does he force everyone to believe? We've just read over and over and over where they said, we don't want to believe, we don't want to believe, we don't want to believe. Who made that choice? They did. They made the choice. In the free will that God has given them. Just like I don't think I used this illustration in the first service, but in the second service, I used the illustration of the egg hunt out there. And I said, how many of you think that when the egg hunt gets ready, how many of you think that, when they say on your mark, get set, go, that those kids are just going to stand there and be like, you can't make me go pick up those eggs. I don't think so. And if you were out there, you know that didn't happen, right? When they said on your mark, get set, go, boom, man, it was Katie bar the door, right? Don't get in their way, you're going to get trampled, right? Because they know, man, those eggs are out there for them, and they were able to get so many eggs or whatever, man. But they understood this is for them. No parent had to, like, push their child out there and say, go get an egg. No. But did they have to make a choice? Yes, absolutely. And the same thing. God says, look, salvation is a free gift. And I want you to have it, but I can't force you to take it. It has to be your choice. You could have had a child that stand there the whole time and not got a single egg. Was that because the parents didn't let him? No. Was that the sovereignty of God? Well, God, it must not have been God's will for that person to get eggs. No. It's because that child made a choice. I don't want to get eggs. And you know what would have happened? They got nothing. That's exactly what God is saying. Salvation is a free gift. But he cannot force anyone to take it. He wants them to take it. He's done everything necessary for them to take it. That's what Easter's all about, the resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's done it all. There's nothing we have to do. But he can't force you to take it. And there were those that said, we don't believe, and we don't believe, and we don't believe, and we won't believe. And God said, okay. You've made your choice. You say, well, what about the long-suffering of God? He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. But he's sovereign. You say, how long is the long-suffering of God? I don't know. That's where a sovereign God comes in. A sovereign God knows, this is enough. I've warned you and I've warned you and I've warned you. We don't know that. We don't understand that. We don't know what's going on in that person's heart and life. But God does. God says, okay, I've given you ample opportunity and you've said no. Fine. Enough's enough. They've made a choice to reject Christ. Not something that Christ wanted. He doesn't want them to reject him. He wants them to believe. He wants them to accept him. These Calvinists that say that God has chosen who can be saved and who cannot be saved, honestly, I feel sad for them. I really do. Because honestly, they don't even know if they're saved. Because it's not up to them. They will not know if they're truly saved or not until they die. And then they find out where they're at. Isn't that a horrible way to live? Isn't that horrible? Well, I hope I'm saved. You know, I mean, I think I love Jesus, but I can't really know until, you know, I die and then. But again, that's what they believe. God chooses. So it doesn't matter what you want. If God has already chosen for you to be lost, you can want to believe, you can read the Bible, you can come to church, you can want to follow Christ, but it doesn't matter. God's already said, you're lost. Sorry. He's already made that decision. Now, please understand, when they talk about predestination, do we believe in predestination? Again, that's a biblical term. Predestination is a biblical term. Do we believe in it? Absolutely. But not in the way they define it. They define it as God has predetermined who can be saved and who is not saved. But that's not what predestination means. Does God have the foreknowledge to know who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved? Yes, absolutely. God knows everything. He has that foreknowledge. He knew who would be saved. He knows every person that's going to be saved and every person that's going to reject. God knows that. But that's not predestination. When you look, you'll find predestination deals with those who accept Christ as their Savior. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, then God says, all right, now you who have accepted Christ are predetermined to live a certain way. Not you're predetermined to be saved or lost. No, 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 no. But it's those who have accepted Christ. Again, look with me in Ephesians. We got a couple minutes here real quick. Well, maybe. Yeah. Pastor's prerogatives, right? In Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So they say, you see that? You were chosen before. God already chose who could be saved, who couldn't be saved. We'll finish the verse. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It didn't say anything about you were chosen for salvation. It says we who he's talking about, who are saved, we are predestined. We are, what does he say there? He says we are chosen before him, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He's saying those who believe, God has predestined them to be part of the family of God. He hasn't predestined Brother Ross can be saved, Brother Jeff can't be saved. No, no, that's not what he's saying. That's not what it said at all. He's talking to us and he says, we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy, to live holy, to live before him without blame. That's how he wants us to live. Why? Because when we accepted Christ, we were predestined, predetermined to be part of the family of God, adopted as God's children. And so as God's children, he says, hey, I want you to live a certain way. We're not just free to do whatever we want. He says there's a certain way I want you to live. That was predetermined. That doesn't change, by the way. It doesn't change for one Christian or another Christian. Well, Brother Ross, you're chosen to live holy. Brother Jeff, you're chosen, but you don't have to live holy. No. It's the same for everybody. If Brother Ross is saved and Brother Jeff is saved, guess what? Both of them are predetermined. God has predestined them to live holy and without blame before him in love. Why? Because they are his children. They're God's children. And this is how he wants us to live. That is predetermined. But not that Brother Ross can be saved and Brother Jeff cannot be saved. No, they have to make a choice. Just like you and I have to make a choice. Just like they had to make a choice. Will we believe? Will we follow him? Or not? Are we understanding this here?
Yes.
Right? So why does God blind them? After all that explanation, somebody give me a brief explanation. Don't go as long as I did. Why does God blind them? Brother Ross?
So they have no excuse when they stand before him at the white throne.
Okay. They're without excuse because they were given an opportunity, right? So why does he blind them? Why does he say he's blinded their eyes and they cannot see and hear, Maria? Because they've chosen that. God blinds their eyes. He hardens their heart because that is what they have chosen. They have chosen to reject Jesus, to reject Christ. And so God says, okay, you've made your choice. Now, again, please understand, when does that happen? That's not up to you and I to decide. That's up to a sovereign God. Again, this is personal belief. I don't think it happens the very first time somebody rejects Christ. I don't think any of us accepted Christ the very first time that we heard the gospel. I could be wrong. Maybe there's somebody in here that did, but I think most of us probably rejected him at first. That no, I don't want that. No, I don't need that. No, I'm good. And yet God kept working and God kept drawing. Why? Because he wants us to be saved. He's not just, oh, you rejected, you're done. Oh, you rejected, you're done. Oh, you rejected, you're... No. He wants us to be saved. But when they come to that point, when they say, nope, we don't want it, we've heard it, we've seen it, we don't want it, we don't care, and God says, okay, you get what you want. And I believe God can still blind people and harden their hearts even today. They reject, and they reject, and they reject, and they reject. God says, okay.
Do we as men have the right to put this? Do you sense that, or are we allowed to sense that?
No. No, not at all. It's a good question. He says, so if do we as Christians, should then we ever stop witnessing? You know, if we sense that this person has rejected, no. You keep witnessing. Why? Because you and I don't know if God has hardened their heart completely or not. You don't think the Christians in Jerusalem thought that Paul was pretty hardened, or Saul? And yet, God used Stephen's martyr, God used some other things to work in his life and draw him to himself. You and I don't know. That's why we're saying we're dealing with a sovereign God who knows everything. We don't know. That's why... You can say, well, that person's just too hard. You don't know that. You don't know that person's too hard. You say, well, I've prayed for them for years and years and years, and they've never accepted Christ, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop witnessing to them. No, don't witness to them. As far as you and I are concerned, as long as a person has breath in their lungs, they have an opportunity to be saved. And we should keep witnessing. Because we don't know. We have no idea when God says, all right, you've had enough opportunities. No more. We have no idea when that is. Only God knows. And that's why we have to keep witnessing. We have to keep going. Because we don't know. Mm-hmm. Anybody have a quick question or anything real quick about this? Anita?
It's not really a question. It's more of a kind of a comment and a request for prayer. This evening, I'm going to be going. I have some older girls that everybody doesn't know.
Right.
And I'm going to be going to see my oldest daughter this evening.
Right.
But I still need to be willing and open to share.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've been praying, you know, for that opportunity. And her name is Jessica. She has actually been here a couple times, years, 5 years ago or something. But it's this very situation and just the whole lifestyle and everything.
Yeah.
I just have to do what I feel like.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Be praying for Miss Anita. She's going to be going visiting her daughter, Jessica. Okay. All right. Very good. Anybody else have a comment, question?
So the Calvinists, what do they preach?
Yeah.
There's no hope. How do they?
It's a good question. It's a good question. How, if you don't know who is and who's not, now of course they'll say, well, because I accepted Christ, that I must be. Well, what if you're not? It's a great question, because they don't. That's why if you go through the Calvinist theology there, and again, I understand there's different types of Calvinists and things like this, but, you know, the last, if you go through what we would call tulip theology of the 5 points of Calvinism, the last thing is called the perseverance of the saints. It means you have to keep doing all the right things, hoping that you're the one chosen.
What if someone never lived right, but God had chosen them?
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's exactly right. And that's why it goes all the way back, because here's the thing, and this is where it gets really, really dangerous, right? The dangerous part of this is what? It's not my fault, it's God's fault. It's God's fault. You know, they believe that Adam and Eve did not have a choice in the garden. God predetermined that they would eat. They did not have a choice. So it's God's fault. God's fault that he put them in the garden, told them not to eat of it, that if they did, they were going to die, but yet forced them to do it. Now, where's the logic in that? Right? There's no logic in that. And then, because they did what he forced them to do, he punished them for it. What? If God's chosen someone to die and go to hell, then how is that? Then that's not their fault, that's God's fault. You see how dangerous this doctrine can be? And it is. There's no accountability. I don't have to live right, because if I'm chosen, I'm chosen. If I'm not, I'm not. I mean, God's already made the choice anyway. Why do I care? God's already chosen who can be saved, who can't be. Why do I need to go give somebody a track? Why do we need to send missionaries? They're already chosen. They call it irresistible grace. In other words, you cannot resist the grace of God. You must be saved, because God has already predetermined for you to be saved. That's not grace. So, yeah. All right.
What kind of churches?
Baptist.
Does this rain in it? I was going to say, isn't
it Baptist? Baptist. So anytime you ever see anything called Reformed,
yeah,
or obviously Calvinist, Presbyterians are Calvinists. Presbyterians. There are some independent Baptists, yeah. New Grace, I think is it New Grace or something like that? Anything that's like Reformed, Reformed such and such church, or New Grace, is it New Grace? That doesn't sound right. No, I can't think of what it's called now. Presbyterians are the main predominant ones as far as Calvinists. And then there's a lot of Baptists in it as well. Yeah. And I would say I'm not trying to disagree with them. I would say a lot of the churches may not be Calvinist. It's just the problem is they've watched some guys on YouTube and they're getting some theology from YouTube and stuff. Some of them may have been Calvinistic churches, but the problem with a lot of these guys is they're looking at some of these guys like John Piper and Arthur Pink and some of these people like this, and they're thinking, oh, wow, these guys are really cool and they're really hip and they really sound good. And they're just being sucked in to this. That's why it's not just important what church you attend, but you got to be careful what you watch on YouTube and stuff like that, because these guys are just trying to push that false theology out there as much as they can. So, yeah. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank